Thank you again for joining us for worship this morning as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday and the infilling of the church with the Holy Spirit. We are continuing our series on the book of James today. James, the first part of chapter 5. Pastor Steve will finish up the chapter 5 next week with his sermon on June 7th. This week, we have some challenging scriptures again, because that is who James is. But before we start into James, I'm going to read a passage from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And turning now over to James chapter 5, this is verses 1 through 12. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, the moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have had to persevere. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, our human ears don't want to hear your sacred words sometimes. And the words today are, again, hard. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to be patient in long suffering, that you would help us to turn our face to you and to trust that you are coming. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts to hear the words that you have to say, even when they are hard words. Lord, whatever it takes to sanctify us, to purify your church, to make us more like you, to make us your pure and spotless bride, we pray that you would do that now. Transform us to be made into your image, that the world would see you when they look at us. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit now and on this Pentecost Sunday. Fill our hearts, fill our lives, fill our ears with the power of this word that is your word to us. Lord God, and we continue to cry out for revival. Bring your Holy Spirit with power on our land. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Patience is one of those things that I've heard you said that you should never ask for patience, because God will send you the things that you need to learn patience. That's always the hard stuff. What trials are we going through that make us have to work harder and harder and harder at being patient? I read a thing that one person asked a scholar, so what is the trouble? And then the scholar wrote back, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. Isn't that the truth? We feel like we've got to be in such a hurry, like let's get on with it, let's get this pandemic over with, we have our lives to live, and God is saying, not yet, it's not time yet. And we, as we turn to James, we think about the way that he, the environment that he was writing into, the people that he was writing to, and they were experiencing many of the things that we have seen ourselves. He talks at the beginning of the book about how he is writing to a scattered people, and he's wanting to encourage them in the face of the persecution that they're experiencing, in the face of the injustice that they're experiencing. And he reminds them in the middle of the passage about patience to be like the prophets. They aren't normally the people that we think about as patient. I would think more about Abraham and Sarah waiting for decades for a son to be born. But he points to the prophets. What characteristics do we see in the prophets as they exhibited long suffering in times of trial and persecution? The three things I want to highlight today as we look at the prophets and what they might say to us now. They kept obeying the Lord, even when it was uncomfortable, even when they didn't want to have to do what they had to do. They kept obeying the Lord. Second, they kept crying out. There was a dialogue with the Lord. They were constantly talking to him about what was going on. They didn't just say, thus saith the Lord. They also said, God, what are you doing? How long, O Lord? How long? And the other thing they did was that they kept worshiping. I love that line in the psalm, why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There is a confidence, a digging our heels in, even when everything else is falling apart. There is a commitment to worship. So we see through the prophets and in James, we see a commitment to keep obeying, to keep crying out, and to keep worshiping. Again, James's context, where he was basically the head of the church in Jerusalem. We see him taking that role in Acts chapter 15, the great council of Jerusalem, when he brought the people together to decide, do Gentiles need to convert to Judaism before they convert to Christianity or not? It was a big racial issue. It was a divide about who got to be in the kingdom and who didn't. And James and the others gathered there that day sought the Holy Spirit to say, what is it that God wants? And when they thought about it, when they prayed about it, when they saw the evidence of the Holy Spirit working through the Gentile Cornelius and how his whole household was converted to Christ, how the Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, they decided that they had to bless as the Holy Spirit had blessed the Gentiles themselves. So James is writing this to this people who are scattered. He is trying to remind them of who they are. And throughout this book, we have seen him hold up a mirror to the church. He is writing in challenge to the culture around them, but he is also writing to the church and to us. As I have been studying this passage, many scholars that I've found want to look at the beginning part of chapter 5 and say, oh, that's not really to the people in the church. And we instantly want to go, okay, that's good, that's not about us. But I don't think that fits the context and the method that James is speaking. I think James is calling us, it's one of those, if the shoe fits, wear it. If the shoe fits in the description that he's saying, James has to take on a role kind of like a New Testament prophet. The prophets in the Old Testament, their job wasn't always to speak what was going to happen in the future. Their job was to name what's happening right now. And we see James taking on that role. He has to obey the truth of God, even when he knows it's going to be really hard for the people who have to hear it. And what he does is he obeys by speaking the word. We think about Jeremiah, who said he tried to keep his mouth shut, but the words of God burned within him, and he had to open his mouth and speak. You have a sense that these are the words that James has burning in him, and he has to speak. He has to obey, and he has to call the church to obedience. When we think about how difficult it has been for us in this pandemic, it has been hard. We are all so weary of it and ready for it to be over. But Pittsburgh hasn't had it as bad as New York. 35,000 dead in New York City. I can't even get my head around that number. 100,000 dead in the United States. And how many more hundreds of thousands across the globe that are suffering from this. We worry when we can't get hand sanitizer. I think of the Kenyans who live in a slum in Nairobi who don't even have running water to wash their hands. I gripe because I'm on Zoom meetings all the time. Well, how many people don't have internet at all and are completely cut off? We, as much as we want to say that the people outside of the church are rich and they're the ones that are doing these things, we too, brothers and sisters, are rich. We have privileges in this list, and it is good for us to look at this and to hear it with sober ears and an open heart. Lord, show me where I have sinned. There's an amazing line in Psalm 139 where he is saying, keep on searching me, God. Keep on knowing me. See if there is any wicked way in me. And I think as we seek to obey, as the prophets obeyed the call of the Lord, we have to say, Lord, see if there is any wicked way in me. I have to say I'm really grieving today over the total breakdown of respect for our African-American brothers and sisters in the last few months. It seems like one thing after another after another. And these words are powerful as we read them. The wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out to you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. These are the words that we need to hear, the words that we need to speak when we see injustice, and they are the words that we need to live out and obey. Sometimes God calls us to be the prophets, even as he called James, even as he called Jeremiah and Habakkuk. Habakkuk has a really powerful line right at the beginning of his book. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. He is crying out, how long, O Lord, how long does this have to go on? As Habakkuk is obeying the Lord by speaking the words that God has given him, he is also in the midst of those words crying out to the Lord, crying out as he sees injustice, crying out as he sees people straying very far away from the plan that God had. And we are allowed to lament. We're challenged to lament, encouraged to lament. I mean, listen to the lament in Psalm 42 as he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. That is a cry to the Lord. This is somebody who has been, for some reason, stripped away from the presence of God in the temple, and he's longing to be back in the temple. I can't tell you how much we are all longing to be back together to worship the Lord. And lament is an appropriate response to that. We can keep crying out to the Lord, how long will this pandemic last? How long will these injustices last? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and save and help and transform. Make us be like you. May your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wouldn't it be amazing for God's kingdom? What would that look like for God's kingdom to be present here? For all of the people that are being silenced and cut off to the side. You remember a few weeks ago I talked about God playing favorites because he introduces every single person and saying, this is one of my favorites. They're made in my image. This one is one of my favorites. They're made in my image. And when we see image bearers taken down, we should be lamenting over that. They are made in God's image, whoever it is. The folks in nursing homes who are being ravaged by this disease, they are some of God's favorites. They're made in his image, and they are precious to him. business owners are some of God's favorites, and they are struggling and hurting. The 25% of the people in our country that are unemployed, they are some of God's favorites, and they're made in his image. And we need to cry out for them as well. We long for the day when God's kingdom will come here on earth as it is in heaven, and what a transformation that will be. And in the meantime, we need to keep obeying, and we need to keep crying out to the Lord. He honors our laments, and it is in our laments that he meets us there. You know how Jesus cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And God ministered to him even in the midst of that lament. He sent angels to minister to him and care for him. He was not alone, but he knew that it was important for him to cry out to the Lord. Even as we cry out, there is an element of keep on worshiping. To decide, worship is an act of faith. Worship is saying, I don't know what else is going on, but I will worship. James twice says, be patient, dear brothers, until the Lord's coming. And then again, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. We continue to worship because the Lord's coming is near. He is with us. He is present with us, even right now. We continue to worship in the midst of heartbreak and injustice, because God is the one that's in charge, and he's the one that has a plan, and we have to trust him, because no matter how smart any of us are, we don't know how to fix this. The problems go too far deep. But the Prince of Peace, he is the one who knows how to save. He is the one who knows how to bring reconciliation between Jew and Greek, slave or free, men and women. He knows how to tear down the dividing wall. Jesus Christ was the one who was the most long-suffering in the midst of pain and persecution. He was the one who was willing to say, thy will be done. He was the one who was willing to go to the cross to pay the price for all of the sins. He was the one who said in the face of people who were murdering him, an innocent man, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of this call to live out the words of God, to obey Christ, to cry and to worship. Jesus Christ never stopped worshiping God through it all. And he triumphed in the end as the tomb was opened and he rose again on Easter Sunday. Imagine what it was like for the disciples. They had been very afraid and traumatized by watching Jesus Christ killed. Then they had that amazing time, little microcosm of euphoria as Jesus was with them and walking the earth with them and teaching them. Wouldn't you have loved to be there for that part of Christ's teaching? And then they went up on the Mount of Olives and they watched Jesus taken into heaven. And they stood there, mouths agape, wondering, okay, what do we do next? You know, like, wait a minute, he was the one that was in charge. And the angels gathered around him and said, guys, what are you doing? Because like, they didn't know what they were supposed to do. And the angels told them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for instructions. In Acts chapter 1, it says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and it lists the disciples, and it says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That includes James. The disciples did these things that James is talking about. They obeyed when they were told what to do. They went back to Jerusalem and they got together. They cried out to the Lord in prayer, like, Lord, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what is going to happen next. We have nothing. You said that you would show us, and we need you. And they stayed together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And then came Pentecost. And then came that incredible moment when the day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. They were still together. They were still praying. and what sounded like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. This amazing bunch, ragtag bunch of fishermen and laborers and tax collectors, they didn't know what to do. They were huddled together. They were locked away. But they obeyed. They waited. They cried out and they worshiped. And God showed up. God transformed everything. Imagine that scene as they came out, all speaking different languages, talking to all of those gathered, Africans, Europeans, Middle Easterners, all of these people from all of these different countries, all of these different languages, and God ripped apart the barriers that had been in place since the Tower of Babel. God tore apart. He tore down the dividing wall. Instantly, all of these people that were enemies of each other suddenly were bound together in Jesus Christ. And that was the birth of the church as it exploded that day and kept exploding. Thousands of people came to Christ that day and afterwards, and it kept going. Brothers and sisters, that is my heart cry for this world right now. As we are locked, isolated, alone, God is calling us to pray and to seek his face because I truly believe that he is going to do something with power through this experience. He is preparing us. He is plowing the soil. He's getting something ready. I believe that God is going to begin a revival, and it's not going to be a small one. I think it's going to be big. But we have to keep turning to the Lord and praying and worshiping, even when it feels like, why are you so downcast, my soul? For I will yet praise him, my master and my God. I think this harvest that's coming may be like a potato harvest. You know, like a wheat harvest or a corn harvest, you can see the grain on the head of the stalk. You can see how it's coming, how it's growing. But with a potato harvest, you plant a bunch of potatoes in the dirt and you wait. And there's not much you can do. I talked to my mom about what it was like to harvest potatoes. She grew up on a farm in southwestern Virginia. And she said the crazy thing about a potato harvest is that you keep digging and you keep digging and you keep finding more potatoes and more potatoes. And they are farther and farther and farther away from the original plant than you could ever even imagine. Wouldn't it be incredible if God did that kind of work right now in the world? That this suffering, this stuff that we're having to go through is drawing people to him. That the eyes of the potatoes have been weeping, but they can be transformed into a powerful work of God. God is doing stuff under the surface that we can't even see, but I believe he is. And God wants us, the church, to be as cleaned out as we possibly can be so that we can be ready. The harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Are you ready to be a worker? Are you ready to be obedient? Are you ready to cry out to the Lord as we wait? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Being patient, standing firm, and worshiping God because we know that he is our master and our God. We know that he is coming. It is that hope that we can hold on to. It is that hope that we live into. Even though we don't have it in the palm of our hand, we see it coming because God has promised that, and he has never gone back on a promise. It is hard, and this is a very, very broken world that desperately needs Jesus. Let's join together this Pentecost Sunday to proclaim what it is that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine to transform this broken world. Please pray with me now. Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are the great God that didn't just stand far back in heaven, but you entered the brokenness of our world. You took on our sin and our infirmity. You said to a group of murderers, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." You know everything about us, every way that we have fallen short. You see the wickedness in our own hearts. And you say, Father, forgive them. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, teach us the words that you want us to speak. Teach us the ways that we can proclaim your justice and your grace, that we can do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with you. And Lord, help us to keep worshiping, even when it is hard, even when we are far away from each other. Help us to keep our hearts turned toward you, confident that as we are long-suffering and standing firm, that you are coming. That is as real as the air we breathe. You are coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord God, thank you for the privilege that you have poured out on us to call us your dearly beloved children when we did not deserve that title at all. We are not worthy of it, but you are. And you open the door to adopt us as your children. And therefore, we can boldly approach the throne of grace and we can pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.